I am so happy to be back here. This is my favorite place in the whole wide world, except for Nepal. And there is a Spanish-speaking church in Miami that's kind of like this, and I love going there. And through translation, we tell this story. So my name is Mike Cater, and my wife is here somewhere, my better half. Susie, are you here? You got to meet Susie. Sue Cater, she's way in the back, way in the back. And we are going to give you something tonight. For any donation at all to Run Global, cash or check, whatever, spare change, Tom Short's new book. Tom is one of my best friends in the whole wide world, and this book will light you up and excite you and encourage you, embolden you, and there's a whole table full of them back there. And so all you got to do is give any donation at all to Run Global and grab a book, okay? My wife will be back there with Roz, Tom's wife, and just tell them, hey, I gave a donation, grab a book, okay? And for the first five in line, there's another book by George Verwer we're giving away free. It's called Messiology. And, you know, missiology is a study of missions. Messiology, his point is, missions is a difficult thing. Sometimes it's messy, but grab one. First five in line. I've only got five, sorry. So even if you want to run back there and give your donation and grab, you can get both books. Anyway, don't forget, okay, this book will give you faith and encouragement and strength and motivation to be a light and be a witness for Jesus. So grab one before you go. Sorry about a little throat problem. I want to talk to you. We're family. I can talk frankly, right? I don't have to pretend something, or I don't have to hold anything back with you people, right? Okay? Because I want to talk to you how we can finish this task of the Great Commission. I believe we can finish it. I think we can cover the earth with the gospel and finish and go on up into heaven. Who wants to hang out here for, you know, while all hell breaks loose and stuff? I want to go up. And Jesus said, Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. It shall be preached in all the world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. It's going to be preached. He said it as a statement of fact. We are going to reach the world. Now, we have a long ways to go, and tonight I'm going to give you a lot of data, and I'm taking the data from these sources. So you can go online and do your research, go to Joshua Project or Operation World, etc., and you can find, this isn't Mike Cater's data, this is data from research teams from these organizations who are scouring the world to find out who's been reached, who's not been reached. Who's been a little bit reached, who's not even heard nothing from nothing about Jesus. And I'm going to show you with charts and maps tonight how much we got to do to finish this task. Are you with me? Okay, you want to know about this? Because I think you're all about reaching the world too, aren't you? You know, so it was like in 1973, I was young like you, and brought a busload of young people up here. And we reached out at Ohio State University, and by the grace of God, this church got started. We called it Solid Rock Fellowship. It became Linworth Road Community Church. And out of Linworth Road Community Church came Awaken, right? And so time goes by. And we believed in those days, and we still do, that we can reach our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And so for the last almost 40 years or something, that's what we've been trying to do. We keep on going and spreading the gospel. So what is the Great Commission? We have to finish it. What exactly is it? So Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, in John, and again in the book of Acts. Five times, in five locations, in five slightly different ways, our Lord Jesus Christ, after he'd risen from the dead, said, okay, now you go, and we'll read it here from Matthew. We got it in Matthew 28. You go and make disciples of all the nations. Well, actually, the word go comes from the Greek New Testament, and the word go is a participle. And in the Greek language, a participle translated literally means this: You go and keep on going, and as you're going, make disciples. The command is make disciples. Go and keep on going, and as you're going, make disciples. In other words, never stop going. Always keep on going until every last person on the earth has heard the gospel. And so this is a commandment of our Lord who gave his blood for you and me, right? Who's praying now for you and me. He's our advocate and our intercessor and our mediator. And he's praying. And one thing I believe Jesus Christ our Lord is praying is, Father, help them. Help my children to finish this task. Because I died for every person in the world, every color, every language, every flavor, every ethnic group. He gave his blood for every person, not just white people, come on, not just Americans. Hello. Jesus gave his blood for every last person, and half the world still doesn't know it. So, go and keep on going, and as you're going, make disciples. So, but what exactly is a nation? Because he said, make disciples of all the nations. Well, the word nation comes from the Greek word ethne. We get our word ethnic or ethnicity, okay? And what did he mean? Is that every color, every language group, we got to make disciples. Now, in his world, his world consisted of Jews and Samaritans, which were half Jewish, half Gentile, and Gentiles. Basically three major blocks of people. And so in his world, and his disciples understood him to mean, okay, now go and make disciples of all these Jews that just killed me. Make disciples of all these Gentiles, the Roman soldiers, and every other kind of Gentile around the world, and make disciples of the Samaritans, which really were heretics. They had deviated from the Jewish faith. And Jesus says, go win them over. Go win them over. In other words, turn Jews into Christians. Turn Gentiles into Christians. And turn Samaritans and all the other heretics into Christians. That's what he said. This is our mission. This is what we got to do. In our world, over in India and Nepal, this commission to us means turn Hindus into Christians, turn Buddhists into Christians, turn Muslims into Christians. Wow, does that sound impossible? Well, it's not impossible because he not only gave us his blood to purify us, he gave us his spirit to empower us. He gave us his message, which is the power of God unto salvation. And make disciples of every ethnic group, every ethno-linguistic people group, okay? So take Nigeria, for example. Nigeria is one country. How many countries are in the world, by the way? It's about 195, depends on who's counting, okay? About 195 countries, but Nigeria is one country, but look, Nigeria is 538 nations, 538 ethno-linguistic people groups. And so it's not good enough just to go on over to Nigeria, win a few people to Christ, start a little church and say, okay, been there, done that, we finished off Nigeria. No, until we reach into and save people in 538 ethnic groups in Nigeria, we haven't done our job yet. So there's a lot of Christians in Nigeria, but I think there's a whole lot more people yet to reach. Well, so is the world more like a pancake or a waffle? What would you say? What would you say? Waffle? I hear a lot of waffles. I agree. The world's more like a waffle. Boy, wouldn't you like one right now? with a lot of syrup on it. When you pour syrup on a pancake, it just runs everywhere. There's no ridges. There's no nothing to block it. When you pour syrup upon a waffle, there's all these ridges that the syrup has to leap over. And so it is with ethnic groups. For example, in South Nepal, where we've lived, there are the Rana people, R-A-N-A, Rana people. There are, and the gospel spreads rapidly, is spreading rapidly among them. There are the Chowdhury people, and the gospel is spreading rapidly among them. Then we come to the Madeshi people, and a big barrier is up. because they came from India hundreds of years ago, and they think they're better than the Ranas and better than the Chowdhuries. So they don't want the Rana culture or Chowdhury culture. They're, you know, proud of their ethnic group and their dialect and everything. And so we have to create creative, loving ways to build bridges over. The Ranas and the Chowdhuries have to, in order to reach them. And that's where us Americans come in, is we help build these bridges. And our job isn't done until the Madheshis are reached. So it raises questions. How many ethnic people groups are there in the whole wide world? And which ones have few disciples or no disciples of Jesus at all? Okay? Well, the research teams have seen and tell us. I'll let you guess. How many ethnic groups are there in the world? Take a guess. 30,000? Good guess. Another guess? A million? Good guess. Another guess? 12,500? Good guess. Okay. And the research teams have found 16,600 distinct ethno-linguistic people groups. That's a lot, huh? A lot of people groups all over the world. How many of them have been reached? How many are unreached? What's your guess? Of those 16,000, how many are unreached? Louder, a little louder.
1,000.
1,000 unreached? What percent? 60% unreached? Go ahead.
13,000.
13,000, thank you. All right, can I hear 14? and research shows out of 16,000, 6,700 are still unreached. And the definition they're using is less than 2% evangelical. If a people group is less than 2% evangelical, they need your help and my help, because that's too small of a number for them to, by themselves, reach their own people group. Okay? So take a look at this. 40% of the people groups of the world are not reached. 40% are less than 2%. That's, many are 1%. Many are 0%. How long ago did Jesus die for them? How long? 2,000 years. Yes. How long ago did our Lord command us to go and reach all of them? 2,000 years. 2,000 years has gone by, and still nearly half of the people groups of the world are unreached. It breaks my heart. Doesn't it break your heart? And you think, what in the world is wrong with the church? Now, I know brothers and sisters have bled and died to reach them. They've been crucified upside down, heads cut off, hearts torn out. All kind of stuff has gone on. So I'm not criticizing people who have thrown their life into reaching the world. It is not an easy task. But look at Coca-Cola. You know, a few years back, Coca-Cola said, we're going to put a can of Coke in every hand in the world. And by golly, you can go to the most remote village in the world and you see people drinking a can of Coke. Apple's doing it. Google is doing it. Microsoft, Samsung phones all over the world. I was in a remote village in India and I saw an ox cart, two white oxen, big horns, and a wooden cart with wooden wheels going along. And a little girl is sitting on the ox cart with a cell phone, probably Samsung. And if Samsung can do it for a dollar, what's up with the church? Hmm? We'll get into that. I don't want to face my Lord with this 40% thing and stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ. And he said, Mike, I gave you. You had money. You had technology. You had helpers. Why didn't you just do it? And you know, you're going to stand there too before Jesus. And that's the big question. This is the big commandment. I told you he gave it five times, right? And so when we have a mandate like this from our Lord, we can't just live a comfortable, lazy, convenient, selfish American life. If your neighbor's house was on fire in the middle of the night, would you just wake up and maybe take a thimble and throw a thimble of water on and go back to sleep? Even an ordinary human, not even Christian, would get out there with buckets and hoses and run in the fire and pull the children out, wouldn't you? You'd do that. It's the only humane thing to do. Well, our neighbors' house is on fire. And this calls us, like it or not, into a mission warfare mentality. So where are these people groups? And most of the people groups are in these five countries. Now, there's lost people all over the world, and I want to bless and praise the Lord for every missionary who goes every place. For example, your two sisters who are getting on a plane as we speak and flying over to Jordan. I take my hat off to them. Got to meet them last night. And God bless them. So I'm not wanting any missionary to feel bad about themselves if they went to a place that's more reached. But I want us to focus for a few minutes on the least reached. So in the whole wide world, far and away, the country that is least reached is India, with more than five times as many unreached people groups as China. Now, I love the Chinese. I've been there. I've shared the gospel among the Chinese, and we need a whole lot more of folks like you to move into China. Okay, but notice that four out of five of the least reached, or countries with the most unreached people groups, they're all in Asia. Four out of five are in South Asia. Not East Asia, not Southeast Asia. They're in South Asia, in the subcontinent, Indian subcontinent. So India is the hugest one. Imagine, think of this, India is one country. How many nations? 2,026 nations in India. 2,026 unreached ethno-linguistic people groups. Pakistan, Bangladesh, Nepal, full of unreached, beautiful people, precious people. And then there's another catastrophe. Half of these are unengaged. They never were engaged by a Christian. They have no clue about Jesus at all. We meet them on the streets every day in India and Nepal, our teams. Meet folks and they say, have you heard about Jesus? And they say, maybe he lives in the next village over. Yeah. So every red dot is not just an unreached people group, it's an unengaged. Unengaged, unreached. Where are most of them? In India and Nepal. Now there's a whole lot of them in the Middle East. Whole lot of them in Somalia. Do you see Somalia, the Horn of Africa? Oh my goodness. They're beautiful. They're precious. They're human. Their little kids are just as cute as your little kids. And 2,000 years has gone by, and they're still unengaged. Brothers and sisters, something's desperately wrong with the Protestant church. And we need to own this. Now, I'll tell you, since 1970, I've been giving my life to try to reach the world, you know. But you know what? I can do better. I can pray harder. I can sacrifice more. And the Lord is calling every Christian in the world. Some people think, oh, this is only for missionaries. But in 2 Corinthians 5, as Brother Ed Dannemiller, who's in the room tonight, says in his testimony, I read it online this morning, that everyone who's been reconciled has been given the ministry of reconciliation. Do you believe in Jesus? Raise your hand if you believe in Jesus. Surely every hand will. Yes. Okay, you've been reconciled to God. you're saved. That barrier between you and God has been bridged, and Jesus Christ caught you, and you're safe in his arms, and you're going to heaven. But he's also made you a soldier. He's put you in the army of God, and he's given you the ministry of reconciliation. People say, you know, I'm thinking about going into the ministry. I tell them, you've already been given a ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. And you've already been given the message of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5. You can read it. We don't have a choice, brothers and sisters. We're AWOL if we're not throwing our life into this cause. We're absent without leave. We are not fulfilling our God-given duty and mission. And that's why if you don't feel fulfilled, if your life isn't vibrant with the power of the Holy Spirit, and if you're not thrilled with your life because God's using you, throw yourself freshly, throw yourself anew into this cause, whether it be right here in the Short North or Jordan or any other place. But don't forget about the least reached. If God calls you to Cuba or anything, God bless you, I'm with you, okay? I almost had a chance to go to Bolivia this summer, and instead that got canceled, so I went to Seattle. And up in Seattle last week, I got to help a team start a church. There's unreached all over the place. But the main thing, I believe we have to transfer our focus on is these unengaged. And there you can see they're all across Middle Africa there. There's a lot in South. Look in America. And I know right here in Columbus, around Morse Road, there's a whole lot of Somalians. God brought them over here. Yeah, they tend to want to cluster by themselves. But your love and your kindness can win them over to Jesus. Amen? And a whole lot of Indians now out here working at Amazon Distribution Center near Aetna. So God's bringing them to us, but you know, less than 1% of them are coming here. The vast majority, they're still dying over there. Somalians are still suffering over there. And so we need more folks to go over. And going over for short term is fantastic. Going over for longer term is even better. And hey, Nate, will you help me with this? I forgot. Some of you get our email updates, and some of you don't. And if you're not getting them, I want to give you a chance to sign up. Instead of using pencil and paper, we have these little tablets. And all you got to do is type in your name. If you're already getting the email update, you don't have to do it again. But sister, can I give this to you? Just pass it down the row like that. Give us your name and email address. And about once a month, you're going to get an email update with stories and pictures about what God is doing. And thank you, Nate. What God is doing in India and Nepal, so you can pray. Pray for us. We need that desperately. So take a look. Whole lot of unreached, unengaged in Southeast Asia, Cambodia, Vietnam. These countries are open. I was just there last winter in Cambodia. Beautiful people waiting to hear the gospel. That's the killing fields place. May God help awaken. To send teams into Cambodia. Vietnam is open. Whoever thought Vietnam would be open where you can go and share? I mean, yeah, there's some persecution. Yeah, you know, you got to be careful. Stuff like that. I hope that you'll never forget this map. I hope that when you close your eyes at night, these red dots of the unreached, unengaged, will come in your mind and you'll lift them up to God as you go to sleep. Okay? I hope so. So what is unengaged actually? Here's a working definition. Unengaged people groups, it means no church, no agency, no one has sent evangelists and church planters in to start a church planting movement among them. And I have to say, this is a tragedy. This is a crisis worse than your neighbor's house being on fire. And brothers and sisters, let's erase these red dots. Let's turn them green. Green means reached or more reached. And we can do it. Well, so here's the status. Here's the Christian world in blue. Christian of every kind, including nominal. in Christian in name only. Here is the unreached world, unevangelized world. And so we live comfortably in our world, and they live disastrously in their world. And there's very little connection. And if you want these PowerPoints, I'll send the whole thing to you, by the way, so you can become an agitator and a mobilizer of people. And just take another look at India and Nepal. It's blood red. But we can change it. And we are changing it. I'm going to get into that. So why hasn't the Great Commission been accomplished yet? Why in 2,000 years? The generations of Christians who've lived before us, why didn't they do it? Well, I don't know if we can answer for them or speak for them, but we can speak for ourselves. You're the millennials, a lot of you, huh? A few boomers in the crowd and Generation X. Let's change that. Let's not be like the other generations who let people die without Christ. Let's just say, by the grace of God, we're going to change it. Well, why hasn't the Great Commission been accomplished? And there are obstacles, there are challenges. One is persecution. More Christians were murdered for their faith. They died, were murdered because they're Christian in the 20th century than 19 centuries combined. And in the 21st century we're living in, more Christians, your brothers and sisters, are being killed, heads cut off, murdered, slaughtered, than in the 20th century. So it's a little rough, but the blood of the martyrs is the seedbed of the church. And the gospel is still spreading, in spite of all that, faster now than ever before, but it's not fast enough. That's my point. It's not fast enough. There's the challenge of access. Most of these people groups that are unreached, unengaged, are living in countries it's hard to get in, it's hard to stay there. For example, India. Now, you can get in pretty easy. It's tougher to stay because as soon as the government finds out you're a missionary, you're gone. You're out of there. And that happened to me. 4 years ago, about five years ago, I was ordered out. They called me into the police station and they said, "Get out of India." I said, "Why?" They said, "Missionary activity." I said, "What? What are you talking about?" I'm bluffing a little bit. Because they didn't have much evidence, but they said Ferozpur. Well, that was the one district in Punjab that I was lighting on fire with training so many Christians. And they made me go. I had no choice. Get out. And so somebody said, "Well, try to come back in on a business visa." So I got a business visa. I came back in through Delhi, and I was blocked at customs. I couldn't get through customs. I couldn't get in. Immigration. And they said, "Go back." And I said, "I don't want to go back. I'll go to Thailand." So I went to Thailand and I asked some other missionaries, "Are there any small border crossings from Nepal into India that have no computers?" They said, "Yeah, we know of one called Nepal Ganj." So we went down there, my son and I, and we showed my 10-year visa, and they waved us on in. They stamped it with an entry stamp. And I'm in like Flynn, back in the place I love, the people I love, the mission I love. I knew there could be trouble because I am blacklisted, but these guards had no computer, so they let me in. So I'm working faster, training harder, and all this stuff. But every 6 months, you have to go out. So I went out through Delhi, and in Delhi, my name comes up, and they said, "Hey, how'd you get in here?" And I said, "Well, I came through Nepal Ganj. It's stamped right here in my passport." And they conferred for an hour, made me wait. I didn't know what they're going to do to me. Finally, they said, "Okay, you can go out." I left, and I came back in through that small border crossing again. And the second time, I don't know why, I'm riding in the back of a taxi, and the taxi guy said something to the guard, and the guard just waved us in. But I didn't get an entry stamp. And now I know better. I should have said, "Stop, stop, stop. He didn't stamp my passport. Go back. I got to get a stamp." Well, I'm in India with no entry stamp, so was my wife. I thought, oh, well, here we're in. Thank you, Jesus. And I worked hard, and we had to go out again in 6 months. It's required by law. And at the border, they said, hey, you have no entry stamp. I said, well, you know what? The guys, your professional guys, the guards, they didn't stamp it. But I don't know why. It's not my fault. But you can fix it, right? And they said, well, let's call over down to Delhi and talk to the folks in Delhi, see what they say. They called to Delhi, and they said, arrest him! Charge him! Next thing, I'm in handcuffs. I'm calling my wife. I said, honey, get out quick. I'm arrested. You know, they're taking me. And went to jail for 2 months. And it's okay. God put me in there, and I got to witness to most of the prisoners and most of the guards and even my judge. But then they just threw me out, and I can't get back in. If I went in again, probably, they caught me, probably 5 years in jail. So maybe God will open up a way. But why did I go back in and take that risk? It's because these folks have to get reached. And hardly anybody goes. And those who go, hardly anybody stays. Well, what are we going to do? Let them go to hell? Just let them die without Jesus? Just let them die without any chance of hearing the gospel? I guess I'm just willing to take a risk. Well, so they threw me out again. So I just moved next door. Just moved across the border to Nepal. But I think I'm getting ahead. Let me see. Challenge of access. But here's the thing. You all can get a visa to India just like that. You can. Tourist visa. Probably a student visa. And you can just be right in there. And like I said, if they discover you're preaching the gospel, there's a chance they'll deport you. But that's a badge of honor. Man, to be deported for preaching the gospel? Jesus will give you a high five for that one. You know, way to go. And Jesus said, a day will come when you will be hated by all nations because you love Jesus. Now, that is a screwball thing, but it's going to happen. And already, the liberals, the Christ haters, are calling us haters. We're the ones who really love. We're called haters. Well, okay, fine. Tribulation's coming. But there's a challenge of access. Some countries, it's really hard to get in and really hard to stay. There's another challenge. I guess I need to say this first. 81% of Hindus, Muslims, and Buddhists have never met a beautiful person like you that loves Jesus. They've never met an honest person, a loving person, a caring person like you. If they could only meet you, they would see these Christians are nice people because they've been told all kinds of lies. For example, in Nepal, the Hindus tell their people, don't go into a church. We're warning you. You go in a church, they're going to make you drink cow's blood. Y'all do that here at Awaken? Drink cow's blood? No, it's just a lie. It's just a slander. And they say, don't you read that Bible? You read that Bible, you're going to go crazy. They say, we know people, they started reading that Bible, they went crazy. So don't read the Bible. Those are lies and slanders from Satan. But if they could only meet you and see that you're really cool, you're really normal, you're really loving, and you really care about them, they would want your Jesus. They would want your Savior. They got to meet you. And a lot of them live here in Columbus. So go out there and meet them, okay? Here's another challenge. The challenge of absolute numbers. In 1900, there was only 1 billion people we had to reach. Now there's 5 billion, so we got to run faster. Huh? We got to train better. We got to multiply workers better. So here's a question. There's the challenge of missionary distribution. So of all the cross-cultural missionaries going out in the world, what percentage of them go to these unreached people groups? Take a guess. How many? 2? Good guess. Another guess? 20%. Good guess. Another guess? 10%. And the research teams are estimating now, 1 out of 10, that's about 10%. Yeah, about 10%. But that means 90% of the precious missionaries that are going to the more reached. And God bless them. I'm not criticizing, but I'm just saying, who's gonna reach the unreached? And I just hope that you'll talk to the Lord about that and just say, okay, Lord, I'm willing. Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord, send me. I just met a brother here this evening that is sending teams right up into the least reached parts of Nepal. We'll get to that here in a second. Here's another challenge, the challenge of misdirected mission funds. So of all the dollars given, for every dollar given by Christians to any good cause, how much of it goes to financing pioneer church planting among unreached peoples? And what's your guess? How many pennies out of every dollar? Sister, what would you guess? 5 pennies? What, okay, good guess. Another guess? Dana? What, 1%? You are right on the money, brother. Just a little high. It's less than a penny. Less than a penny of all the millions of dollars being given. And thank the Lord for everyone who gives to any good cause. But why less than a penny? I think it's partly because people don't know. They just never heard this, what I'm telling you. There's some other challenges. Too many Christians are uninformed. For example, I was totally uninformed, and I started churches in America for 40 years. I was planting churches across America, and I didn't know what I'm telling you tonight. For example, how many of you have never seen that map with all those red dots? Raise your hand if you've never seen that map. Quite a few hands are going up. Less here because this church is more informed, partly because I come here every year, okay? And you're pretty smart. Most Christians, most pastors, they've heard, like me, I had heard, yeah, India needs missionaries, but I had no clue. And so when I saw that map with those red dots, I turned to my wife and I said, sweetheart, we got to go. Come on, we got to just go. I had a comfortable life, a good church, family, and I just thought, the house is on fire. Come on, let's go put out the fire. And so 8 years ago, we moved over. But another challenge is many Christians are untrained. Even if they went, they wouldn't know what to say or what to do. And hey, we're changing that, and I'm sure at Awake, and you guys are training, right? Am I right? Training folks how to witness, training how to share the testimony. And when teams come over, we train as well. But probably the biggest challenge that we can do something about, most Christians are unsent. Even if they wanted to go, there's not a track. There's not a pipeline. There's not a reasonable way where we can take the baby steps to get from here to there. Probably a high percentage of Christians, sometime in their life, when they're teenagers, especially girls, they think, I want to be a missionary. But stuff happens, time goes by, and very, very few ever become a longer-term missionary. And we need to help as the body of Christ. So I want to tell you what Sue and I are doing about this. I'll be real quick with this part. We threw ourselves into the fray 8 years ago, and we are just trying to multiply workers, to make disciples who also make disciples. This is 2 Timothy 2:2. I think y'all know that verse, right? There's 4 generations in that verse where we try to win everybody and train everybody, and that's what we're doing. So we follow the motto of win, build, train, send. It starts with winning people to Christ. It goes to follow up and discipling, and then training folks to be fruitful, and then sending them out. And often this process gets blocked at the sending part because pastors, and I can criticize pastors because I'm one, pastors don't want to let their people go. They think, oh, but I need all my people to stay, you know, because we need their tithe and we need their gifts, and we need their talents. And, oh, God, please don't take the best people in my church, right? But the Lord is the captain of the army of God. He can take people and send people where he wants. And we as pastors, we need to let them go. And I think if God was to speak any word from heaven today to pastors, he would say, let my people go. Let them go. Yeah, and we need to train and get the track and the pipeline and flood the world with American missionaries. I know that K.P. Yohannan and others, they write books and they say, we don't need American missionaries. We can do it with... I do not agree, because you would do a whole lot of good if you could come. Anyway, so what do we do? So I'm on the street over there sharing the gospel like this, training the guys that are watching. And not just guys are sharing, girls. Some of our very best evangelists are girls and women. And these team members, like Kieran BC with the Evangel Cube in her hand, she reaches more than 100 people every week. And some of our team members reach 200 a week and 300. I'm talking about a complete face-to-face gospel presentation, sometimes in crowds like this, sometimes one-on-one. Our teams and their Timothys are reaching 10,000 people every week with the gospel, like this. And one-on-one, 10,000 a week, sometimes 12,000 a week, some weeks 14,000 a week. We're serious about erasing those red dots, and we're glad to be partnered with you. But we not only evangelize them, we lead them to Christ and baptize every person that we can, and we bring them into training groups like this so they can be trained week after week. How to share their testimony, how to share the gospel, how to follow up people, how to disciple, how to start new churches. And we are starting a lot of new churches by the grace of God. And then we're sending. And I buy a lot of bicycles and scooters and motorbikes and petrol and train tickets and bus tickets to get people. So our Kathmandu team now is going out into the villages. A team in Chandigarh, going here, going there, just like Jesus commanded us, go and keep on going, and as you're going. And what we're finding is that the people in the rural areas are more open than the people in the cities. The people that are less educated are more open because the education system there is as anti-Christ as it is here. And so we find that the less educated are more open. So anyways, there is Nepal sandwiched in between China and India. India tries to control Nepal and keep it Hindu. China tries to control Nepal and turn it Maoist. So there was a Maoist revolution for 20 years, big disaster, civil war there. That finished. But there's 30 million people in Nepal that need Jesus. So when we got there, we rented this house and filled it up with trainees. These trainees now are trainers. Very effective. It doesn't take that long to turn a trainee into a trainer. How do we do it? We do it like Jesus did. Jesus lived with his disciples. When you live with folks, there's a whole lot of more is caught than taught, right? They catch your fire. Jesus had them live with him so that he could then send them out. And so we're trying to do that too. So here's my wife in a village with here's this older Muslim man here with his head turban on, and Jyoti in the pink is her trainee. Well, Jyoti now is a very effective trainer, and that's our vision. Then we moved and rented this house, filled it up with trainees, and again, now they're trainers. And we moved to Kathmandu, and here's our Kathmandu team. And a number of Americans in the crowd there, teams that had come over, and also some brothers from Austria and Germany, they come over every year. And they're some of our hardest working teams. They'll be out sharing the gospel for 8 hours, 10 hours a day, and doing a lot of good. But it's not enough, and it's too slow. I told you we're reaching, on average, 10,000 people a week. So let me ask you, don't use your calculator yet, but how long at the rate of 10,000 a week will it take to reach India? What's your guess? How many years?
300.
Sorry? 300 years, thanks. Someone else? Good guess. 120? Good guess. Another guess. At the rate of 10,000 a week, how long to reach all the people of India? Well, go ahead. What was it?
1,000.
1,000 years. Good guess. And the research shows, I don't have a slide for this. The calculator shows, and you can do this. Take 1.3 billion divided by 10,000 a week. 10,000 a week is 500,000, half a million a year. It's going to take 2,400 years. This brother's the closest one. Yeah, 2,400 years. I'm not willing to wait 2,400 years, are you? I'm not willing to let Indians perish for 2,400 more years without hearing the gospel. So that means 10,000 a week is too slow. We got to get it up to 20,000 a week and 50,000 a week and 100,000 a week. But of course, we got to train and multiply workers, you know, so we get this geometric progression going on. You guys have sent team after team. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, and thank you, Awaken. Kimball has come so many times. Yeah, give yourself a hand. Nate came. Pastor Chris came. And several others from you, from your church. Okay? But I want to ask you, could you send more? Somehow. I know the money's tight and schedule's tight, but just pray about that. Could you send more teams? And could you think about maybe coming longer term? That would be delightful. Jesus would be so happy. So see this brother in the red shirt? Let's see here, right here, the red shirt. So he's from Iowa, and he's an engineer. Got an engineering degree at Iowa State. And he came last year with the Iowa team. He came for a week. Or 10 days. And he loved it. And he came back for 5 months. And he did so much good. And he just finished his 5 months. And he's back in the U.S. And he told me, Mike, I'm coming long term. I'm giving up my engineering career. And I'm going to become a missionary. Shabash. Hallelujah. Yeah. And I know some people would think, oh, what a waste. You're going to give up your engineering. I mean, you got it made in the shade, dude. You can work 20 years, retire, kick back, drink margaritas on the beach. He's throwing it away. Is it a waste or is it a sacrifice? I sat with his parents in Council Bluffs, Iowa, and I said, sir, it's not a waste. I know you've spent $50,000, $75,000, whatever it was, to get your son through college. But Jesus Christ has given him a promotion. He's going to be a missionary. And I want to tell you something. If you think it's a waste, remember the Hebrews back before Jesus came gave sacrifices. And when they brought a sacrifice, a lamb, a goat, a bull, did they find the most measly, mangy, little scrawny sheep with only one eye and 3 feet and bring that scoundrel to God and sacrifice it on the altar? No. They brought the grand champion. They brought the prize animal and gave it to God. And that's what our Lord is calling you and me to do. He doesn't want the fag end of a wasted life. He wants you in your prime. He wants you, if you have 5 PhD degrees, to consider becoming a missionary. And so I just ask you, hold your career with an open hand. And let the Lord redirect you if he wants to. Now, I know that as a doctor, you can win all kinds of people to the Lord. As an engineer, you can win a lot of folks to Christ. So I'm not saying everybody should throw away their career and go to Nepal. But the Lord's going to call some. Because, you know, the Lord cares more about those beautiful people than I do and you do. And he's the one who told us, go and keep on going. And as you're going, you might say, well, but Mike, I'm too old. You know, my time for going over there is past. hey, I'm older than you. There ain't nobody in the room older than me, I don't believe. You're never too old, as long as you can talk. You can go in your wheelchair, and you go to people and say, hey, I want to tell you about Jesus, and they will listen to you all day long. And I want to say, too, you're never too young. Just bring your parents when you come. I met Little Hope. She's 9 years old. I can't see her right now. She would make a great missionary. Just got to get her parents to bring her over, right? Yeah. People love kids all over the world. So we have 4 training centers in Nepal. Okay. Kathmandu, Pokhara, Nepal Ganj, Ataria. Some are big teams. Some are smaller teams. We have 3 training centers staffed with teams in India, most in Punjab, Zirakpur, Chandigarh, Ludhiana. But we're going to spread out, and we're hoping this fall to start another one. Let's see, the light pointer doesn't work too good. Right up here, you see Varanasi, you see Kolkata, you see where the Ganges River, right up there, that state is called Bihar, B-I-H-A-R. There's 110 million beautiful people there that never heard the gospel. And it's the poorest, most diseased, most demon-infested state in India. And we want to get a team in there. Now, I'm going to start a training center on the border, on the Nepal side, so that I can live in it with my wife and we can train, bring Biharis over, bring Nepalis and send them in. But that's, I think, our next project. We're sure praying. And if you would like to send a team to help us launch that training center, we would be delighted. That would be going on this year. So while we've been trying hard to reach India and Nepal, the war, the spiritual war between Hinduism and Christianity has intensified. the war for souls. We try to win them to Christ, and they try to bring them right back into Hinduism. They say, come on home to Hinduism. And that's largely because the BJP party came into power 2-3 years ago. And the leader is Modi, Narendra Modi. He's a radical Hindu. He was a member of the RSS, which is the militant violent wing of the BJP party. And since he came to power, more church buildings have been burned to the ground, more pastors have been beaten, and more Christians have been murdered by Hindus who are trying to stop the spread of Christianity. And many Christians are afraid, and I understand that, but God has given this grace to our teams, both in India and Nepal. They are out in the street every day anyways, preaching, sharing, declaring the gospel. And they're not afraid. They're willing, they're ready to go to jail, to be beaten. But the Lord is keeping them safe. But this BJP party follows this ideology called Hindutva, which is seeking to establish the dominance of Hinduism over all other religions. They call India Hindustan. India is for Hindus. Get the heck out of my country, you Muslims. Get the heck out of here, you Christians. And that's their attitude. But we're going in anyway. Jesus is going with us, and Jesus will come with you. So don't worry about that. But our struggle isn't against Narendra Modi. We're praying he'll get saved. Our struggle is against the demons behind them. And that's why we need to pray, and that's why I'm here tonight to ask you to pray. That's why I'm asking you to sign up. That's why I'm asking you to pray fervently for these teams, pray about coming over and all that. But you see these precious people up here in the mountains of Humla, right next to Tibet. You know, you can take a plane and you can actually fly right up there and get out of that plane with a good translator and share the gospel with these, what we call Humlis. They call them those Humlis. They're right next to Tibet, way up there on the border. They need Jesus. You can step out of your plane and you'll be surrounded by a crowd of people who will sit and listen to you all day long talk about Jesus. And our brother that I want to get to know is doing medical work right up there near Tibet. God bless you and strengthen you. But we need more folks to come. We need more folks to pray. And I realize not everybody can come, and I'm not saying everybody should jump on a plane to Timbuktu or Kathmandu tomorrow and all that. But you know what? If you can't come, you can give. You can give. And you might think, well, my $10 isn't going to do much. Yes, it will. We can do a whole lot with $10 or $20 or $5 or whatever. And I just want to encourage you to open your pocketbook and by faith, sow some seed. You know what? You can be a partner in reaching that part of the world by just by sowing some seed, by giving American dollars. They'll go a whole long way. So we want to help these precious people see that these idols aren't going to save them or help them or do anything for them. Only Jesus will. So here's how you can help. You help by praying. Be sure you get signed up. Help by coming over, and the longer you stay, the more good you will do. And I told you about Matt, the engineer, who's now raising support to be a missionary. So pray for Matt. If you want to write a check to Run Global and earmark it to Matt Dickinson, every penny you give will go straight to him so he can get over. He's going to be a right-hand man to me. And God will use his engineering skills to help us reach Nepal. Help by giving. And again, you can give cash. You can write a check to Run Global. And tonight, any donation at all will entitle you to a free book by Pastor Tom Short. Okay? So thanks for listening to me. And I'm going to turn it back over to the pastors here, Brother Kimball.